Well, warm greetings to all who are listening at some time for the Bosqueville Baptist Church Sunday morning message. I say listening at some time because obviously on our website you can turn and get into it at any time after we have recorded this for Sunday morning. As you've discovered, we are returning to this website for Sunday morning worship for a couple of weeks for September 6th and September 13th. And we hope to return to the church building for regular Sunday worship there on September 20th. That's our plan for now. We are back here on our website and thankful for it. Because of what has been changing things for all of us these past few months, the coronavirus. I was notified this past Friday, 2 days ago, by one of our regular attending members, always there, that they had been to their doctor for a regular six-month checkup and had asked the doctor, because this is an older member, if a coronavirus test was a good idea, and received a yes if you want to. Then went directly to be tested and unfortunately tested positive. They and their doctor are somewhat puzzled because they, and by the way, I'm using the third person pronoun they and their just to keep the gender identity private, but they were puzzled because they are totally without any symptoms. However, they and I and several other church leaders are working diligently to take every caution possible to avoid any spread within our church. Because of the actions that we take at our church in order to meet together, it was quickly decided that because this person is always there, it is best that we go back to Sunday worship together, well, together but apart, and this we are very thankful that we are able to do well by way of our Bosqueville website, and thus we are here today. Our member has entered a 10-day self-quarantine, and we are all hoping and praying that this will prove to be simply a false test, as some, maybe many, are turning out to be these days. This worship service is the Sunday morning worship of Bosqueville Baptist Church, and you have found us on our website, www.bosqueville.org, and I'm the church's pastor, Stephen Combs. My thanks to several for assisting in producing this service of worship, so that you may be a very real part of it. Sound transcription and placing it by MP3 on the website is courtesy of our much-appreciated Darwin Stearns, who runs our sound on this website and all the time at our church. Preparing the first phase of the audio is my son Josh, who makes the initial recording at our home for the COVID-19 time, that time now and earlier. And then he sends it later Saturday on to Darwin to put on the web page for sound. Laura Leip, our worship leader, takes an initial outline of the sermon message I will give and chooses two hymns so that the worship music is a very real part of this worship time. We also include prayer times and a time to welcome you who are worshiping, members and guests. So, let me move directly on to that to welcome you. As I've just said, a big Bosqueville welcome to all who are joining in right now for the time of Lord's Day worship at Bosqueville Baptist Church. May I ask all of you, in your mind's eye, to look around yourself and see a representation of a blessed fellowship of believers gathered together, maybe around computers, to worship our gracious and merciful God of all heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together we worship you, Almighty God. Will you join me now in a prayer that we call our invocation? It is to invoke the presence of God among us in our worship. Heavenly Father, ours and the one and only God of the universe, we bow humbly before you just now as we begin this time of worship. With great thanksgiving, we come to be completely aware that to worship this day, we are standing before your mighty throne of the kingdom of heaven and earth. Bless us by giving us the focus of our minds only on you for this sacred time, and we will give you all the honor and glory as we offer this prayer, as he taught us to do, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. I ask that you will now, if possible, join together for the singing of two hymns of our worship today. All of us who regularly worship on Sundays in our little white church in Dell know that we sing several hymns on Sundays, but because of the challenge of trying to be together while actually apart for now in our life spaces, we are only singing two hymns for our recorded Sundays, these Sundays online. These are our two for this time, of worship. A great old favorite, "It Is Well With My Soul." And then the second hymn is related also to what we're going through with the COVID hardships. But more than that, just truly the fact that many times we go through hard times or bad times, and we need to have the great gift of releasing our burdens to our comforting God. And so that hymn is "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." So here are the words, and when we have some music and get ready to sing them, I really hope you will be able to sing along. With the first hymn, "It Is Well," these are the words of the first verse. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And then the chorus, "It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul." The second hymn is "Burdens Are Lifted." And just for time's sake, I'm giving you here the words for verses 2 and 3. We'll actually have all three verses. But 2 and 3 are perhaps most appropriate for our needy days these days. So verse 2 is, "Cast your cares on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." And then there's a chorus. And verse 3, "Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." And the chorus, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." Well, at this point, it's time for us to sing together, if you will be able to join us. Listen for the music. There's a short introduction, and then we'll immediately begin the singing. And as we sing these hymns, it is my hope and prayer that you will see why these hymns were chosen to go with a message entitled, "God is Patient, but Not Forever." Quickly here, this is where we're going with that message. The message is from the not well-known Old Testament prophet Nahum, but his message from God in Scripture is very timely for our world, well, for America, and our slide away from God over these past few decades. Nahum would say to us, "Wake up and return to the godly origins of this nation before it's too late." And this is the outline. First, there's the short-lived repentance of Nineveh. And the fact that God is real. He's always real. And God is a stronghold. God is patient, but God will not wait forever. So now it's time for us to sing together, if you'll join us. The first hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." So let's sing that one, or sing along. The next hymn is "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." And we're going to hear the first verse, and then we'll try to sing together the second verse, the one, "Cast Your Cares on Jesus Today."
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Thank you. I sure do hope you sang with us. Now, the title of today's message is "God is Patient, But Not Forever." And because Jesus taught all of his followers to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I want to be called a follower of Jesus, I say, and I hope, and I believe, this message is not my message, but one that has been inspired in many ways by the Holy Spirit. I want us to begin, as we always do in our worship services, with the scriptures for today's message. These are the words from God to lead and guide our thoughts. And I'll be reading from a little different translation, a more simple adaptation from the New Testament Reader's Version. The New International Reader's Version. That's, if you see one of these, it's the NI with a small r, V, instead of the NIV. It's a version for younger Bible readers with more readable language for the younger ones, and actually readable language for people like me. But when you get into the Old Testament, you know, you often may look for more readable language. So I recommend this version as an alternative for you. The scripture is from Nahum, the first chapter, verses 1 through 8. Here's the prophecy the Lord gave Nahum, who was from the town of Elkosh. The prophecy came in a vision and is written in a book. The prophecy is about Nineveh. That's the first verse. Before the second verse, thus said Nahum, begins his prophecy, his message to a people who turned to the Lord, then turned away again. And his message was, the Lord is angry with Nineveh. So I'll go on now to verse 2. The Lord is a jealous God who punishes people. He pays them back for the evil things they do. He directs his anger against them. The Lord punishes his enemies. He holds his anger back until the right time to use it. The Lord is slow to get angry, but he is very powerful. The Lord will not let guilty people go without punishing them. When he marches out, he stirs up winds and storms, clouds of the dust kicked up by his feet. He controls the seas. He dries them up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Mount Carmel dry up. The flowers in Lebanon fade. He causes the mountains to shake. The hills melt away. The earth trembles because he is there. The world and all those who live in it also tremble. Who can stand firm when his anger burns? Who can live when he is angry? His anger blazes out like fire. He smashes the rocks to pieces. The Lord is good. When people are in trouble, they can go to him for safety. He takes good care of those who trust in him. But he will destroy Nineveh with a powerful flood. He will chase his enemies into the place of darkness. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Well, I think we're all familiar with Jonah and his mission to Nineveh, where his prophecy of doom for Nineveh was met with a sudden and sincere repentance on the part of the people. And God's doomsday message was revoked because of their repentance. Jonah's time in Nineveh was sometime in the 8th century B.C. But the story continues later, as the repentance of Nineveh under Jonah's preaching was short-lived. Within little more than just a century, the Assyrian city of Nineveh had once again turned to sin, overrun with crime and loving it, and again, wicked morality. God sent a second Hebrew prophet, Nahum, to them, but by this time they had sunk so deep into sin that a shocked Nahum considered their destruction imminent. His immediate evaluation was that Nineveh had to be destroyed. God's holiness and power were at stake. This arrogant city of Assyria had to be judged because the one who controls the forces of nature must not, and certainly cannot, allow the guilty to remain unpunished. I'm sorry to say, but sometimes when we Christians see the ungodly things going on in our day, it's easy enough for us to think in our hearts, why is God allowing this to go unpunished? Then we realize God is the judge, a righteous judge, and his timing is his timing. And our job is to pray and ask God to lead our thoughts and our actions. Well, after all, when was it that Nahum was preaching and prophesying? He foretold Nineveh's destruction, which occurred in 612 B.C. He reminded the people that they were no better than the people of Thebes in Egypt. He writes in his third chapter, Nineveh, are you better than Thebes on the Nile River? The river helped to keep it safe. The waters were like a wall around it. And then he speaks of several countries near that city that helped to keep it safe. And then in verse 10, he says, but Thebes was captured anyway. Its people were taken away as prisoners. Its babies were smashed to pieces on every street corner. Now that's pretty stark. But he's writing to the people in Assyria. The people of Thebes were invaded and carried away into captivity by the Assyrian armies, including soldiers from Nineveh, in 663 B.C. Then Nineveh was destroyed in 612, just 50 years later, no doubt with Nahum's words ringing in their ears. Therefore, Nahum must have preached between those two dates, somewhere between those 50 years, 663 to 612. And again, Jonah was in Nineveh sometime in the 8th century, in the 800s B.C. So there was time between Jonah and Nahum, but sometime in those 50 years, those intervening 50 years, when Nahum went back to them to preach again against their sin, there was time for Nineveh to repent again. But they did not. Like another of the Old Testament prophets, Obadiah, Nahum saw utter destruction for one of Israel's arch enemies. It was Nineveh's nation, Assyria, that had treacherously attacked and defeated the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. Nahum is sometimes characterized as a self-righteous prophet, critical only of those who had savagely and seriously hurt his own people. Well, individuals are not self-righteous because they condemn sin, nor are they blind bigots because they are loyal to their own nation. They have the revelation that they possess from God. One truth I believe we are to learn from Nahum is the difference between silence as God's people and speaking out as God's people. One is justified in crying out when justice is perverted or morality is scorned. God's prophets, no, not even that high up, God's people must declare God's judgment, not because we delight in condemning, but because we must hold out publicly and with faith, belief in God's holiness and sovereignty. We, all of us who claim the name Christian, also must encourage and lend strength to our fellow worshipers who are seeking to live in accordance with God's commands. And Nahum was a great man who has an important place in both history and prophecy, and we need to observe his prophecy. He helped us to know God is real. Although each prophet was uniquely conscious of Jehovah's presence in the world, Nahum was, in a very special way, one who saw God's work and spoke graphically of it. Nahum's God was no absentee deity. Nahum was neither aloof, as one dwelling far off in a distant haven, nor apathetic, caring only for things to just go so good, so to speak. The most deadly danger that any nation can face is the moral skepticism that belittles the significance of God's personal preference and presence in the world. And I must ask you to seriously consider, are we into that danger these days? Is God, as portrayed in our Bible, real? The one the Scriptures picture so vividly? And by the way, if you aren't really sure, if you don't know, yes, he is for real. And God is a stronghold. And what I mean by that is life has more than summer days of ease and prosperity, even though that is often the thought in years past, but not this summer, right? Winter comes, and when it does, we need a strong defense to weather the storms of life without disaster or disgrace or, or this year disease. In our days of weakness, which we all have, as well as in our days of sin and some of sorrow, God provides His divine, merciful, infinite care. When we are oppressed by a sense of inadequacy, we find our competence and capability in God. If He does not remove that which disturbs us, which, by the way, we always hope for, He is always faithful to give us grace to bear it. We need to learn and relearn this truth, and often remind ourselves of it. Here's a story. Many years ago, Dr. Lynn Broughton was riding on a train with a Supreme Court judge. And Broughton said to him, "Judge, you're a man of wide reading and broad sympathy. You possess an abundant amount of knowledge. Can you tell me in a single sentence why we are having so much crime in this country?" And the judge replied, "Yes, I can. I think I can do it in one single sentence. Men have lost the consciousness of God." If losing the consciousness of God's holiness is sufficient to cause crime, losing the consciousness of His love can certainly cause the sense of love, of the loss of love, of great depression. God is a stronghold for us in our time of need, any need, every need. A good poet, not a famous poet, W.M. Szymanski, wrote this, describing God as a stronghold. "Above us are the eyes that never slumber, that work against whatever hurts or harms. Around us are His mercies without number, and underneath the everlasting arms. Above us are the hands that once were riven, that broke the spell of Satan's coming charm. Around us are the pledges He has given, and underneath the everlasting arms. Above us are the wings of His protection, the blessed hope that stills our dread alarms. Around us are the fruits of His affection, and underneath the everlasting arms." God is indeed a stronghold. God is real. He's a stronghold, and God is patient. Even when God sees entrenched evil and knows it must be punished, we can know He doesn't rush into any arbitrary, intense wrath to destroy the sinner immediately. He warns. He never smites without first warning, without threatening. He's even slow to threaten. After warning, He is slow to sentence the criminal. Once He's given the sentence, He's slow to carry it out. Why? Because God is both great and good. He is both holy and merciful. Paul asked the Roman church, "Do you show contempt for the riches of His kingdom, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" That's in Romans 2:9, verse 4. If God were less than the God of mercy that He is, He would have sent terrible judgment on all of the world long ago. Maybe, certainly this past year, so it seems sometimes. Instead, He waits and gives sinners every possible chance to realize the folly of their ways and then to repent. But with all of what we have thought of, He's real, He's a stronghold, He's patient. All of that can be true. With all of that, God will not wait forever. God had showed mercy to one of the most wicked cities of all time, Nineveh. The Assyrian Empire was one of the bloodiest that has ever existed in the world. The cruel acts of its people were unbelievable and even unspeakable. As I read, the children were being crushed on the corners of every street. God sent one prophet, Jonah, and actually to Jonah's staggering astonishment, the nation repented. How long that repentance lasted, we do not know, but probably a very short time. It seems that only one brief in Assyrian history leaves room for this repentance. But then the forgiven and rejuvenated Nineveh had turned back to sin. Yet God continued to wait, hoping the people would return to him. Perhaps other prophets had been sent during this interim time between Jonah and Nineveh and Nahum. But we don't have any record of any others. Surely the people of Nineveh were not without a message from God during the many corrupt years after their short repentance under Jonah's preaching. But now, in Nahum's days, God's patience became fully exhausted. He sent Nahum, who had declared that doom was imminent. The people of Nineveh could expect to reap what they had sown. The three chapters of Nahum represent three separate words from God. In chapter 1, we see the destruction of Nineveh decreed. In chapter 2, we see the destruction of Nineveh described. And in chapter 3, we see the destruction of Nineveh defended. The unmistakable word to sinners who continue to reject Christ is, take warning. God indeed knows, but we never know when it will be too late for repentance. An ancient rabbi said to his people, repent the day before you die. And they replied, but we do not know the day of our death. The rabbi answered, then repent today. And I must ask, has this message today from a long ago prophet of God been a special word from God to you? God loves everyone, but this absolutely does not mean that everyone will be saved. True, the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But elsewhere in his word, he spoke clearly concerning the necessity of real and lifelong repentance and faith in order to secure eternal salvation. And as one who believes he is a God-called servant of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I feel compelled to ask, is there anyone listening to this message from God's Bible that is, one, realizing that you are lost, yet you are still hesitating to make a decision for Christ? If so, I must also say, do not misinterpret God's goodness nor his patience with you. He does withhold eternal punishment as long as possible, but because he wants you to have every chance to know that he loves you. But do not misunderstand his kindness. He desires that you repent now. Perhaps Satan's greatest tricky appeal is to tell sinners that they have plenty of time. Maybe they do, but maybe not. One thing is certain. The sooner you become a life-living Christian, the sooner you enjoy life, an abundant life. God waits in mercy, but he will not wait forever for our decisions. God wants to bless you, and so do the great Christian people of Boscadale Baptist Church. God bless. at the close of our services at Boscadill Baptist, we have a standard time of benediction. But here at this church, we do it all together. From Psalm 139 and 119, respective, our congregational benediction is this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. And all the people said, Amen.